Yes, okay, we are going to start off in lesson sheet number 4, the questions. We're going to take care of those right away. So if we could get a show of hands of anyone that needs sheet number 4. It's 2 pages, and we want to get everybody ready for that. So this is questions number 4. It's not chapter 4, but it's set number 4. You'll see Life of Christ. You'll say Life of Christ, questions number 4 at the top. These are going to be questions regarding the beginning of John's ministry and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Anyone else? Okay. So, where do we leave off? We're going to jump right into questions. Does anyone know?
I'm sorry. Julie Wheeler had the last question.
Julie Wheeler had the last question. So, Leon, that would put you at the beginning. I know you've been up and around, so you may not be ready for that. You're ready. Okay, so question number 1. Feast of Passover. Okay, number 2.
When time to return came, how did Jesus remain behind in Jerusalem? They were traveling as a family caravan. His parents assumed he was somewhere in the caravan with other people.
Okay. Okay, assuming he's all right, he's with the crowd, but he wasn't. Okay, number 3. Okay. Number 4.
What did Jesus answer to Mary concerning the words? Did you not know that I should be about my Father?
Okay. It's interesting that he says, why did you seek me? Mm-hmm. As a parent. Okay, number 5.
Where did John preach? Matthew 3:1 in the wilderness of Judea.
Okay. And number 6? Oh, did you say pass? Is that what? Okay. All right, so we're back over here to the front. Bill? We're going to, number 6.
6. What was his message? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And number 7? Quite a few things there. And number 8.
What prophet had foretold the work of John, Isaiah?
Okay. And from that passage in particular, Isaiah. Okay. And number 9.
How was John dressed and what was his night? Camel hair and a leather belt.
Okay. Number 10.
Were met by many who responded to John's message. Yes. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan.
Okay. And number 11.
How did John address the Sadducees and Pharisees?
right, and then working with the beginning of Jesus' ministry, number 13. Okay. And number 14?
How did Jesus answer him? He said, suffer to be stoned and fulfill all righteousness.
Okay. And 15.
What happened when Jesus was baptized? The heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove.
Okay. And number 16? Greg?
Why do you think it was necessary for Jesus to be tempted? Fulfill prophecy that he was tempted to do words?
Right. And so, being tempted like us, that he could have compassion on us, like Hebrews 2 would state. And then the purpose of, in part, to defeat Satan. I mean, that would ultimately be with the resurrection and overcoming death, but there's a part of this that plays into Genesis chapter 3 as well, in overcoming Satan's. Okay, number 18. All right, that brings us to the front. Jonathan, number, where I've lost myself. 19, yes.
What did Satan say to Jesus? If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.
Yeah. And number 20?
How did Jesus answer him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word.
And number 21. And 22, Thomas.
What was the second temptation Satan put talking about to the pinnacle of the temple and said, put yourself down because the angels will fetch you?
Okay. And number 23.
Did the devil quote scripture? Yes. How was he misusing scripture? He was using it as a stumbling block, causing him to fall guilty.
Right. So that's Psalm 91. And the psalm is not a psalm encouraging putting your trust in the Lord, you know, that he would provide and take care of those that put their trust in him. It certainly is not teaching that, you know, just do anything and everything's going to be okay. That's more of a presumptuous point of view rather than one that's of trust. 24.
In the third temptation, where was Jesus taken? To the top of a very high mountain.
Okay. And number 25, Billy.
What was the proposition that the devil made to him in verse 8? He actually showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And 9 he says, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me.
Okay. And number 26, finally.
How did Jesus answer this temptation? He said, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Okay. Very good. So we'll mark that as our stopping point. And Leon, you're right, that's the easy part. Call out the numbers, right? Okay, so just to help me out, if I'm watching the clock, what is the actual time that we'll stop?
That's not correct.
Oh, that's not correct.
That is correct.
And what time will we stop on the, as far as the
7:43.
Okay. Is that my 2-minute warning at that point? I just want to be clear. Okay, so 7:45 technically, but okay. All right, I got it. All right, so what we're going to do, first of all, just a couple of comments. I really am thankful for the opportunity and chance to teach. I'm challenged by it. And you've heard it said many times how much you learn when you try to teach. And that is so true. And I'm very thankful for that because, and especially with this portion here with the life of Christ. Because to get in there and really dig in and to feel like you're prepared enough to present it to a class, you need to have spent some time in it. And it's going to be very, very valuable to me. I know it will be. And I've needed it. And so I'm learning. And the things that I present, I don't have very many original thoughts. So know that. But I'm going to share with you things that I have learned, and I would love for you all to join in, participate, offer your comments, questions, to have some discussion develop. I don't think my strength in teaching is in lecture format, and so to have to throw out questions and to have some participation from the audience is probably, I think, probably my best mode, I'll say. So please want to encourage you to do that. There's been a great deal of enjoyment to me to dive into this section. We're going to be basically in John chapter 1, if you want to be ready for that. But to get more detail, to understand, we're studying this as the harmony of the Gospels and trying to study the life of Christ in a chronological fashion. And we all understand and know that yes, we can get some chronology developing, but there are some things that we can't really place, that we can't just get a perfect chronology. But what I think is such an enjoyment to me is to actually put these different pieces together. I mean, I know this story and I know this story and they're familiar to me, but how do they fit together and what is the chronology? That makes such a difference to me. And I like figuring things out. I like studying maps. I like understanding, well, they went here and then they went here. That's good for me. It's like I tell my children all the time about sports. They don't like this game. And I explain that, well, if we take some time to understand the rules of the game, that's how do you enjoy a sport? How do you enjoy something? It's when you understand what the rules are. How do you enjoy anything? Well, it's when I know how things work. Then I can really enjoy it. So this is a simple little analogy, but it helps me when I understand what's going on and when I get the chronology and when I get the pieces start coming together, there's a lot of joy out of that. I learn so much more that way. So I hope that's something that you all will gain from the study as well. Okay, so where are we? The major outline of the life of Christ. Can any volunteers, anyone want to give the seven periods of the life of Christ? Great. So then the only thing that we'd switch would be retirement first, and then the Perean final week, and the resurrection days. That's right. So, very good. That's what's one of the advantages of dealing, of having still small children. You get those lists down and figure those out. So we are in the second division of that outline. We've talked already about the years of preparation, and now we're in the beginning ministry, or what we would call the early Judean ministry. But where that breaks down, and if you are looking over Bob and Sandra Waldron's book, you'll see the outline in the beginning ministry, breaking that down, and you'll see the baptism of Jesus and the temptation being listed there. And I know Leon mentioned he kind of likes to put that in the years of preparation, or the final stages of that, and that makes sense to me. But tonight, we are going to be talking about the first disciples of Jesus, and this is all in John chapter 1. So this is a point where we have a record of the temptations of Jesus, and we've been through that, and there's accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about that. And if we're going to piece things together and kind of put things together, that's not recorded in the book of John, and those events of the temptation would have taken place before John chapter 1 and verse 19. And so just kind of make that as a reference point, that these things have already taken place. And now the rest of this outline relating to the beginning ministry, the early Judean ministry, all the things that are going to happen, the first miracle, the first Passover in Judea, John in prison, and the woman at the well, all of that's going to be in the book of John. Okay, so these next sections here, we're going to be spending time in the book of John, and then after that we get into the great Galilean ministry, and then we're going to break back out into the other gospel accounts. So again, that's all trying to piece things together, and where do I go for this and where do I go for that, in which accounts and where are these things found. That's a reference point for you as well. Okay, now, 13 minutes. Okay, we're moving quickly now. Chapter 1 and verse 19. We have, who is it that John is teaching in the wilderness, okay? And who comes to John? Who approaches John? The Pharisees. Okay, so we have the priests and the Levites being sent to John, and what they're being sent from Jerusalem, and what are they wanting to know? Who are you? Okay, so now we have this dialogue between them and John, and the first thing when they ask who are you, the very first thing he says, I'm not the Christ. Okay. They don't even have to ask and throw out options. He just says, I'm not the Christ. Okay? Now, then their next question is, are you Elijah, correct? Okay, so Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, I believe, yes. So, Malachi 4:5, it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So he's prophesying 400 years earlier that he's going to send Elijah the prophet. So was John the Baptist this Elijah the prophet? So, right. So, yes, but he answers no, right? Why does he answer no? Exactly. So he understands that what they were looking for, they were looking for the real, true, original Elijah to return. And he understands that that's what they're going for. And so he answers no to that, even though he recognizes that he is who Malachi 4 and verse 5 is speaking of. Okay, so then after that, and he denies that, they ask if he were the prophet. Well, which prophet are they talking about? Jesus, the one that Moses referred to, correct? Okay, so he denies this as well. All right, now, then they're saying, well, tell us who we are. I mean, what? Give us some more so that we can go back and provide some answers. And what does John give as an answer as to who he is? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, right? So he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So he doesn't give, you know, a name of who he is, but I'm this person that Isaiah spoke of. All right, and so then they're asking the question, well, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the Christ, and if you're not the prophet, then why are you baptizing? And so what is his answer about this?
You said he baptized the water, the one coming after him baptized the Spirit of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. It does say that he would be in a later section, just coming up, that he's going to it talks about he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's explaining that there's going to be one you don't recognize as God's son, and I'm not even worthy to loose the strap of his shoe. Okay. Now, if we look at the next section here, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, now I want to take a look at this where John says that this is the Lamb of God. And I think, well, think about this. Isaiah chapter 53 gives the talking about Christ, okay, the sin-bearing servant of Isaiah chapter 53. What is it that is used as a simile to describe this person, to describe Christ? Right, and as a sheep before the slaughter, and as a lamb before that. So that analogy is being used, and so it's interesting a few things about, the lamb as being a sacrificial animal. I mean, that was very common and understood. And so when he uses that term, behold, the Lamb of God, there's some allusion to what would be with Jesus. And I think it's some things that are interesting that really was kind of striking to me, and this is just an aside. Lambs were used in the sacrifices and the daily sacrifices. I didn't realize this, or I don't remember. I didn't put this together. At the third hour, there was the morning sacrifice, and at the ninth hour, there was the evening sacrifice, and it was a lamb. And it was pointed out that Jesus was put on the cross on the third hour, and on the ninth hour is when he died. And I thought that was really kind of interesting, and just the deep connections and links with some of these concepts. And so John is declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so, and that's because Jesus is going to be the Lamb of sacrifice that God provided and accepted as the only true offering for sin. Okay. So what is it that Hebrews chapter 10, same thing, right? Talks about the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient, but the blood of Jesus Christ was the only thing that could redeem sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. What are we redeemed with? What is it? Sorry? With the blood of Christ, not with the blood of bulls and goats. So the incorruptible. Okay. Now, in verse 31, it says, "I did not know him," this is John talking, "but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And so when it says that he did not know him, the indication is that it's not that he didn't know who Jesus was, but did he know him? Did John the Baptist know Jesus as the Son of God? Until when? When he was baptized. And so that was an indication to John that this was the Son of God at that point. Okay, and so we see that John's baptism was preparatory, right? Making preparation for the gospel era. But then his baptizing also served the purpose of revealing who God's Son would be. So as he's baptizing, the one that you see the Spirit descending upon like a dove, that's the one. And so there was a dual purpose there. And I think it's maybe good to clarify this point, and this is something that I've always, I've always assumed in my mind. But when Jesus came to be baptized of John, what was it that John said? Yeah, he said, I don't need to be baptized of you. I need to be baptized of you, okay? So, I have always thought that he said that because, wow, this is the Son of God. I don't need to be baptizing the Son of God. But John is saying that he didn't know Jesus was the Son of God until that was revealed to him when he baptized Jesus. And so, why then? How is it that he's saying, you know, I don't need to be baptizing you? And I was reading in Bob and Sandra Waldron's book, and his explanation is that he recognizes that Jesus is more righteous than he is. Not yet recognizing that he is the Son of God, but recognizing that, hey, I mean, of all things, you ought to be baptizing me. And so that was interesting to me to realize that, no, that Jesus, John didn't recognize us. And that's why he's saying, you know, I did not know him as the Son of God until I saw the Spirit descending on him. Okay. Now, moving on. In verse 35, yes, sir.
And in your marriage standard, you talk about you did not recognize him.
Yes.
It gives us a footnote. It says, I did not recognize him. It gives us a footnote. It says, Messiah.
Didn't.
In other words, in verse 31, where it says, I did not recognize him.
Yes, sir.
In your American Standard, gives a footnote that says Messiah.
Messiah?
Yeah. In other words, it's a sentence to him, the word could be translated Messiah.
Okay.
So if you read it with the footnote, I did not recognize the Messiah.
Okay. So that fits with what?
That's what you were saying.
Right.
In the New American Standard, there's certain versions that you add that covers a lot.
Helps understand the reading of it. Okay. I appreciate that. All right. Now, Jesus comes up again, and John's disciples, Andrew with him, and another disciple. And who is it that we understand the other disciple to be? John, right, the writer of this book. And so that's what we understand it. He never names himself. But Andrew and presumably John are with John the Baptist, and John again says, as he sees Jesus, he says again, behold, the Lamb of God in verse 36. And so the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turns around and seeing them following, he says, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. And so John and Andrew spend the whole day with Jesus. And then afterward, after spending the day with him, Andrew goes to find his brother. And who's Andrew's brother?
Peter.
Okay, so he goes to find Simon Peter, his brother. And when he finds him, he says, we have found the Messiah. Okay? And this is the final point I want to make, and we'll have to stop at this point. But think about the excitement there was. Do you hear the tone of excitement? I do when I read this, where he comes up to Peter and says, we found the Messiah. I think that's an amazing thing to think about. And it reminds me of the fact that there were people with a great expectation that were looking for the Messiah to come. We get that in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon, who was the devout man, and it said of him that they're waiting for the consolation of Israel. It also says of a few verses later, Anna the prophetess. And when she saw Jesus, that she spoke of Jesus, and she spoke to all of those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And you see there were people there looking for the Christ and looking for the Messiah. And don't you know that when they realized who it was, that there was a tremendous amount of excitement. Simon, we found the Messiah. I think it was probably that way. I think there was a great deal of excitement. And so we're going to see that also with Nathanael, that he comes to that same kind of conclusion as well. And I think the excitement is there. Okay, so we stop there. And I won't decide where Leon picks up.